We're going to be in Judges chapter 16. If you have your Bible, grab it, go there. We'll always put the verses up on the screens for you. But I'd like for you to hold a Bible in your hands if you own one. So I always encourage you to bring your Bible to City Church. Kind of the in-between compromise is opposed to the screens or a hard copy of the Bible is, Ashley mentioned earlier, you can always follow along on our City Church app. One good thing about the app, if you don't know this, but you can actually follow along kind of my teaching, my outline. I'm not necessarily an outline type preacher, but the outline or my notes are on there, so you can always follow along. Unless your goal is to see how close we are to being done by following along. But Judges chapter 16 is where we are as we're finishing up our Samson series. I want to encourage you, next Sunday we will launch into our Philippians series. It's called For Me to Live as Christ. And we're going to be walking just verse by verse through the book of Philippians for the rest of 2020. And so I hope that you are beginning to read from the book of Philippians, begin to ingest God's word in you, so that when we are in Philippians, it's not new information to you, but we're able to drill down into what God is already teaching you in the book. So if you haven't, begin this week to read from the book of Philippians. Just read the first 11 verses to get you ready for next week, if you can do that. So Philippians will start next Sunday. We've come to the finale of our Samson series. The finale is always an interesting thing, kind of how does it end? If you're like me, I'm a reader, and so I enjoy, if I'm reading some work of fiction or something or a mystery novel, to get to the end to kind of see how it all turns out. There's finales in movies, the finale of the movie. TV shows is a popular venue to have a finale. There is always critics that say what are good finales and bad finales of things like TV shows. We love great endings to TV series. Here's some that are recognized as some of the most popular great endings to TV series. ER supposedly had a great ending. They lost me after a while. As a matter of fact, I looked up this week. There were 331 episodes of the TV show ER. What? 300? That's longer than the Belief Project. So supposedly had a great ending to it. I know that Uncle Jesse, John Stamos, Uncle Jesse from Full House, made it onto ER. So that's how desperate they got in the end. The TV show Bob Newhart is supposed to have been a great ending, right? That, oh, it was all a dream. Surprise. So that was the ending of Bob Newhart. One of the most recently critically acclaimed great finales was the show Breaking Bad, which kind of ended like it's supposed to, like the wages of sin is death. That's how it's supposed to end. And so those were some great, supposedly, TV show finales. Others that were not so great. Seinfeld. I grew up in the Seinfeld era, so I've watched a lot of Seinfeld. Horrible ending to a series. Another horrible ending, I didn't watch this series, but from when I hear The Sopranos, if you're a mob person, then you need to be in church. And then two, horrible, horrible ending. The worst television series ending finale of all time is the show Lost. Do not waste your time watching it. Horrible ending. I gave away hours of my life investing in Lost, thinking it would end and make sense. None of that. Worst finale ever. Anyone with me on this? The worst finale ever on a TV series. So we are at the grand finale of the book of Samson, the story of Samson. If you did not know the ending of the Samson story, you might be kind of left on the edge of your seat after last Sunday where kind of we left Samson. It was quite a cliffhanger. After this kind of great and powerful figure, Samson reveals the secret of his strength to his very persistent girlfriend Delilah, who sold him out for cash, by the way. God's enabling spirit leaves Samson. And consequently, this mighty warrior loses his hair, but loses his strength. He's captured by the enemy. He's left mutilated, incarcerated, and humiliated. A tragic but expected outcome based on his life pattern. And then we read these words at the end of our time together last week, chapter 16, verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The hair of his head began to grow again. And if you don't know the ending, you might be thinking, like, what is going to happen? Is his strength going to return? Is God going to give him his sight back? Is Samson going to embark on this kind of get even revenge tour? Like, this type of reaction is what we've come to expect from Samson. His life has been this perpetual cycle of lust and retaliation and violence and killing. I mean, we could say the guy has some self-control issues, right? And so if we didn't know the ending, we'd be left kind of on this cliffhanger, like, what's going to happen? His hair is beginning to grow again. So we pick up in verse 23 of chapter 16. Now the lords of the Philistines gather to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And so we pick up in our story, the Philistines throw kind of this jamboree in honor of their chief deity, Dagon. If you look into history, the chief deity Dagon was this fertility fish god, half man, half fish, who was the god of grain. And so they maintain that Dagon, their fish god, has delivered Samson into their hands. Kind of their theme of the party is, our God is stronger and bigger than your God. By the way, when you're reading Old Testament in particular, this approach to life does not usually turn out well. For the gods that say, our God is bigger than Yahweh's God, than Israel's God, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, Israel's God, has a way of showing that he is the most powerful and only true God. And so you can read those stories for yourself. But repeatedly, when that happens, it doesn't turn out well for the enemies of God. So verse 25, they have a plan in place as part of their celebration. And when their hearts were merry, that basically means when they were plastered drunk, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. So as the alcohol sets in, they drag Samson out for entertainment. Now, this word in the original language actually means to play with someone, to amuse yourselves with someone. They're not looking for Samson to, like, play the fiddle. Where'd that come from? They're not looking for Samson to juggle. They are mocking him. They're mocking Samson. And more importantly for our story, they're mocking Samson's God. Samson's reign of terror is over, including, remember the story, when he tied 300 foxes' tails together, lit them on fire, and ran them through the grain fields. Remember, Dagon is the god of grain, the fish god of grain. And so they are rejoicing that Samson's reign of terror is over. In their minds, their God has won. Verse 26, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. So we can begin to sense in the story that something's happening. Something's going on. Thousands have gathered in this Colosseum-style arena. And Samson, blind, bound, filthy, battered, broken and humiliated, ask the attendant assigned to him, "Place my hands on the two central supporting pillars that are holding up this stadium." We can begin to sense that something's going on here. And you know what happens next if you know the story of Samson, verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me." Look at these next three words. "Only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." So again, in our story, rarely does it happen, but Samson once again cries out to God and he prays for vindication. The word vindication here is a justice word, that God's justice would prevail. You see, something is bigger is taking place here. This is a moment of truth between deities. Who is the one true God? Like, Israel's God does not seem to be so powerful with his divinely called warrior confined to a prison of darkness and in chains being mocked and entertaining the enemy. Samson's prayer is not just about vindicating Samson, but about vindicating God. The Philistines are looking to humiliate Samson and Israel and the God of Israel. For them, it is personal because of what Samson has done to them. It is political to show that they are more powerful than their enemy. And it is a spiritual triumph because in their minds, their God has been proven stronger than Samson and Israel's God. But God has something to say about that. Now, notice how Samson prays for grace, just this one time. Only this once. Like, I get Samson here. I know, God, I have failed you again and again and again. I know I have failed you more times than I can count, but will you make yourself known just one more time? Will you show your favor? Will you show your grace? Will you show your power just one more time? We sing the lyrics here at City Church. 1,000 times I have failed you, and still your mercy remains. 29. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down, and they took him, and they brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. We know how this story ends. God empowers Samson this one final time, and he brings down the house, literally, right? He brings down the house upon the Philistines, killing thousands of Philistines and himself in the process. The text says, more than those whom he had killed during his lifetime. And then we learn in this final scene in the story of Samson that he is buried by his family in his homeland. He is recognized as a part of the covenant people of Israel. And that's why we find him in Hebrews 11. I've told you, like the Hall of Faith, that he's there. That Samson is listed among those in the Hall of Faith because the final scene is him being buried with God's people after this heroic act in the end. So, is this finale a great one or a terrible one? Is it triumph or tragedy? Well, it's both. It is triumphant in the demonstration of God's supremacy over all deities, that he is supreme. And yet it is a tragic ending to the story of a divinely called servant of God whose greatest enemy was himself. So let's end the series by just looking at some of the primary takeaways that we've had during these 5 weeks together in the book of Samson and reminders from this last half of chapter 16. The first thing I would remind us of from the story of Samson, this series and this text in particular, is we have to be reminded that in the story, we are Samson. We are Samson. We are Samson. When we look in the mirror each morning, it is Samson who stares back at us. It is our inner Samson that stares back at us. Samson was driven by one motive in life. We've said it again and again the whole series. What Samson wants, Samson gets. No matter what the consequence, no matter what the choice, no matter what the tail end of it is, what Samson wants, Samson gets. Samson's hungry, he eats from the carcass of a lion, even though God said not to. Samson's getting married, he throws himself a keg party, even though God said not to. Samson's hair is long, God says don't cut it. He tells his girlfriend his secret, because what Samson wants, Samson always gets, no matter what the consequence, no matter what the cost. And we have said repeatedly throughout this series that Samson serves as this kind of, like, don't be like Samson reminder. And yet, if you are like me, I am afraid that I am a lot more like Samson in life than I am Jesus at times. Because we tend to be our own worst enemy. We tend to be driven by what Devin wants, by what I desire, by what pleasures will make me happy. We say it all the time in our culture. Well, at least they're happy. Whatever makes them happy, whatever they desire, that's kind of the way we live life, because we are Samson. What we desire, what we want, we go after, we pursue, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence. And so we have learned time and time again throughout this series that we tend to be like Samson. And we see it again at the end of the story. The kind of second prevailing truth of our series is that sin always comes with this high price, this price that is higher than we should be willing to pay. That sin has this cost that is higher than we should be willing to pursue. You see, in the end of this story, Samson is left blind and beaten and dirty and imprisoned and humiliated. And ultimately, he's left dead. Because that's the end game of sin every single time. The wages of sin is always death. It kills stuff. It destroys stuff. The end game of sin is not pleasure. It's not a good time. The end game of sin is always death. And that's where it leaves us. That's where it will leave you. Sin comes with a high price, a price that is too high for us to pay. And yet, we're also reminded in the story of Samson. I love this part. Sin's high price, right? We are Samson. I love the idea that in this series, in this story of Samson, we are reminded that there is no too far with God's grace. There's no too far. There's no you've gone too far. Grace shows up again and again and again, time and time and time again. Remember the story. Samson, after slaughtering 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, is exhausted. There's no repentance. There's no, God, I know I violated my vow here. There's none of that. Samson is drained after slaughtering 1,000 of the enemy, and he cries out to God. And what does God do? God splits open the hollow place of the cave, and water flows from the rock and refreshes the spirit and the soul of Samson. Grace shows up. Samson is mutilated, he's incarcerated, he's ashamed, he's confined to the work of a donkey grinding grain in a millstone, and the text says his hair began to grow again. Grace shows up again. He's propped against these Colosseum post as a public spectacle. He is mocked and humiliated, and the text says, one more time, God. One more time. Amid the tragedy of Samson's life, there is grace. There is grace again and again. Even when the Spirit of the Lord leaves Samson, he is not forgotten. He is not forsaken. He is not abandoned by God. So here's how I want to encourage you today. Wherever you find yourself in life today, you are not too far from God. You are not too far away from God. Your sin is not too great. Your secret is not too dark. Your addiction is not too immense. Your struggle is not too crippling. Your pain is not too deep for God. You are not too far from His grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul said it. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. That's all encompassing. Nothing else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And here's the key phrase in Paul's words. Can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the key. You have not gone too far because you cannot go farther than Jesus went on Calvary to extend His grace. He took on the full consequence of sin. He took on death itself. He took on the grave. He took on hell, and He conquered them all. You have not gone too far because Jesus went the full length to extend His grace and mercy. The book of Judges reminds us again and again, human judges are inadequate. If you keep reading after the Samson story, the people of Israel go from bad to worse. And yet God continues to show up to forgive them, to redeem them, to restore them. He continues to be God. And that is why we have said every week in the Samson series, and we'll end it with this tremendous truth. It is why we, as we live life, as Samson, our own worst enemy at times, that sin will cost us more than we're willing to pay. But we can't go too far outside of God's love. It is why every week we have said we need someone greater than Samson. We need a deliverer who is bigger and greater and better than Samson. We need Jesus. We need Jesus, who is the greater Samson. Like, imagine you're living in Old Testament times. You're in Old Testament Israel. Imagine being an Israelite after all of this has taken place, years removed. You're an Israelite, and you're reading this story. And you come to the end, and you think, like, there's got to be more to this. This can't be over. There has to be more. God has to be up to something. And you're right, He is. You see, 1,100 years later, Jesus shows up to complete what Samson, we said in week one, what Samson began, what he started. It was way back in chapter 13 in verse 5 that the text reminded us that he begins to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. I told you then, the key word is that word begins, that Samson would begin to do something. And Jesus shows up 1,100 years later to complete what Samson begins. Think about it. Jesus is not a Nazarite, but he is a Nazarene. He is born miraculously to parents who are full of doubt, just like Samson's. He exercises incredible strength, just like Samson, over demons and disease and even death itself. He is betrayed by someone who pretends to love him. He is handed over to his oppressors. He is bound. He is tortured. He is put on public display to be mocked, just like Samson. He dies, just like Samson, with his arms outstretched. Through his death, just like Samson, he defeats the enemy who thought they had won. But Jesus is greater than Samson. You see, here's the difference. Even though we see all of this stuff in the life of Samson that is pointing forward as a shadow to the life of Jesus, Jesus is greater than Samson. Here's the difference. Jesus did not die because of his sins. He died because of our sins. We are Samson. We are driven by our own passions and desires and impulses. We compromise. We live for ourselves. We are proud. We are Samson. And Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He died so that we might live. His death brings us life. He embraces us even though we live like Samson. And when we begin to grasp that gospel truth, when we see the beauty and the extent of His grace, then we are empowered to live more like Jesus and less like Samson, because we are freed from the power of sin, that we die to ourselves and we live to Jesus. When we recognize Jesus is the real Samson who gave His life to save us. Listen, that He was strong and became weak. That He was rich and chose to become poor. That He was righteous and became sin for us. When we grasp that Jesus is enough for us, instead of saying, I want what I want, we begin to say, I want Jesus. And I want what Jesus wants. Because what Jesus wants is greater than what I want. What Jesus wants is more fulfilling than what I want. We begin to say, it's not about what I want. It's about what He wants for me. When we begin to grasp the beauty of the gospel, instead of saying, I deserve it, we begin to recognize that what we deserve is death. What we deserve is hell. And we begin to instead recognize that what we have been given, what we have been received, what we receive is grace and mercy and forgiveness. We do not get what we deserve. We get what we do not deserve. And therefore, we are able to give grace, mercy, forgiveness, because we begin to recognize I have received what I did not deserve. Man, we live in such a, I get what's mine, I deserve this, give it to me because I deserve it, mindset and culture. And the gospel flies in the face of that and says, here's what you deserve. You're a sinner who deserves death, hell, and the grave. But instead, what you have received is mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And so go live like a person who has received grace and mercy and forgiveness. Instead of making our strengths and our talents and our abilities about me, we recognize that our life is about Jesus. And we begin to acknowledge that everything we have is for Him, for His glory, to be given to Him in honor of Him. Whatever gifts and strengths and abilities God has blessed you with, don't make those about you. We make those strengths and abilities about Him, His glory, His honor, His praise. Instead of this, I've got this way of living mindset, I can handle this, I've got this, we begin to recognize Jesus is the source of my strength. We'll see it in Philippians. We can do all things through Him. And by the way, that verse is not about us, it's about Him, right? It's not just something we football players put on their eye patches or tattoo. That verse is not even really about that. It's about when I begin to recognize that He is the source of my strength, that I live consumed with who Jesus is, and nothing can stand in my way when I am leaning into Jesus. The beauty of the gospel. So I invite you to run to Jesus today. To turn in repentance and run to Him. Now, I'm going to make this distinction before we end. I'm not talking about remorse. I'm talking about repentance. Remorse says, I'm sorry for what I did. I feel bad about it. I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. Remorse becomes very me-focused. As a matter of fact, if remorse does not turn into or lead to repentance, remorse normally turns into either self-loathing, like I hate my life, or it turns into bitterness. This is someone else's fault. So that's the path of remorse when it doesn't lead to repentance. Here's the difference. Repentance says, I repent for my sin. I own it. and I repent of my sin, and I, here, turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Repentance says, I need Jesus to repair me. I need Jesus to begin to put the pieces back together in my life. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Repentance is responsibility for my sin and embracing God's grace. Turning from sin, turning to Jesus. It's not one without the other. It is taking ownership for my sin, recognizing for what it is, identifying it for what it is, and not just living in it. That's remorse. That's, I'm sorry I got caught. That's, I feel bad about it. Repentance is, I recognize it, and I'm going to turn to Jesus and embrace what he has done for me. I'm going to turn to him. I got some good news for you today. We can't undo sin. You can't undo it. We can't go back. We can't un-sin. You know why? You've already hit the send button. You know what I'm talking about? You hit that email that was sent to you and a bunch of other people, and you meant to reply to the one person, and you hit reply all, and then you realize everybody on this email chain just got that email. You can't unsend it. Some of you have been like me. There's been times I hit send on a text and then realize that's not who I meant to send that text to. Guess what? I can't reel it back. Can't go get the text back. Can't go into cyberspace and retrieve the text. It's sent. You can't undo sin. You can't unsin. We can't go back. Here's the gospel when it comes to repentance. Repentance does not change our past. It does not change the ongoing consequences of sin at times. Sin is destructive, and you have to live out those consequences sometimes. But here's what repentance does. Repentance keeps your past from defining you. It keeps your past from defining your future. It keeps your past from defining your present. Repentance says, I own my sin. I can't undo my sin. But by God's grace, I can move forward and not allow my sin to define my future. You can turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. And guess what? Here's what I love about the Samson story and the gospel in Samson. You can turn to Jesus, and guess what? He is right there. There is hope in repentance. There is repair and redemption and restoration in repentance. Turn to him. Samson cried, God, one more time. And guess what? God was right there. So we end our series with this reminder. And the hair of his head began to grow again. Here's what that simple phrase proclaims to us. God's mercies are new every single day. Every day, his mercies are new. You are not too far. Run to him. He is the greater Samson. So when we stand in that mirror each morning, when we are reminded again of the Samson that lurks inside of our hearts and souls, when we stand in the mirror each morning, we recognize today, I need Jesus. His mercies are enough for me today. Today, regardless of what happened yesterday, today, his mercies are enough for me. No matter what happens tomorrow, today, his mercies are new. His mercies are fresh. Today, his mercies are enough. And so today, Jesus, today I cling to you. I run to you. I trust that today you are enough for me, Jesus. Enable me today to live more like Jesus and less like Samson. To enable me today to live more like Jesus and less like Devin, less like me. Enable me today to live more like Jesus. And guess what? He is the greater Samson. He is more than enough for you today. His enabling strength is fresh for you today and tomorrow and for every single day. And so we stand in front of that mirror and we say, Jesus, today I need you. I need you fresh. I need you new. I didn't even ask you yesterday. I forgot about it for the last week. I haven't even thought about it for the last month. But Jesus, today I'm reminded I need you. Stuff's been going on in my life, and I can't deal with it on my own. I need you today. And I know I failed you yesterday, but your mercies are new for me today. I don't know what's around the corner tomorrow, Jesus, but I know today I need you. You are the greater Samson. You are greater than the Samson who lurks inside of me. And today, Jesus, I need you. I trust in you. Part of him being the greater Samson, guess what? When we preach the gospel to ourselves every day like that, guess what? His strength is there. His mercies are new. He will draw you into being more like Jesus and less like you. I don't want to ever get over that. I don't want to ever get to the point where I'm like, oh, yeah, I got this now. I got this thing figured out. I got it all together now. Here's my checklist of all the good things I've done. I haven't done these things in a while. Told you last week, man, that sin will lie dormant for a while, right? I want every day to be the day that I have to remind myself again, Jesus, today, I need you. I'm going to get hit with a lot of stuff today, a lot of information, a lot of things that can bring fear into my life, a lot of potential, right, uncertainty out there. And today, Jesus, today I need you. Yesterday, I failed you miserably. Yesterday, I fell short. Yesterday, my Samson lurked. Yesterday, my Samson came alive. And I can dwell on that, or I can repent, and I can come to you again and say, today, Jesus, I need you. And the good news for you, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, the good news for you is Jesus is the greater Samson. He is more than enough for us today and every single day. Before we jump into Philippians, here it is. For me to live every single day, for me to live is Christ. He is the greater Samson.